You know, there's not a single one of us that are here today that has not been wounded, that have not been hurt. We've all experienced woundedness in our life. We've all experienced a sense of things not working right, dreams that didn't come true, tragedies that happened in our life, things that just we did not experience that were healthy. We know what it is to be wounded. We know what it is to be painful. And you know, a lot of times what happens to us, we wind up experiencing life in such a way that we cover the woundedness up or we hide it as if it's not there, but it is there. And you can hide it, you can cover it up. I've got news for you. Sooner or later, it's coming out. You cannot forever hide your pain, your brokenness, your woundedness. I don't care what it is, it's coming out. Now, it may not be that it's coming out by you telling people the story of what happened, but it's coming out in how you relate to others, how you treat others, how you respond, the certain fears that you have in your life. It's there. When I was a young pastor, there was a man who got a group of us together, and he wanted to pour into our lives. And he said, all of you are going to have great ministries. There were 20 of us. And he does this about every 2 years. He gets a different 20. He's done this for 20 years. And he said, I've got one goal for you. I want your mind, your marriage, your morals, your ministry, and one other M. I can't remember what it was, to all wind up intact. And I want you to retire the ministry and not crash and burn. And I remember that when we would come together, he would give us all these tests, psychological tests, emotional tests, I mean, you name it. And he would have psychologists that were in the room and psychiatrists and spiritual counselors. We never knew who these people were. And I mean, they would slice us and dice us. They would watch us observe and work in teams and do many other different things. And it was interesting to me as that took place and as it happened, by the third day, we were all depressed. Because we all had these tests and we all knew we were messed up and it was all serious. Every single one of us. And this guy would take us under his arm and he would encourage us, and he just happened to be Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And in his own right, a very, very successful minister. He was Presbyterian, but I didn't hold that against him. But I remember one morning I was eating breakfast. He would eat breakfast or lunch with you and process through your information. And I remember sitting there at the table and just saying, I just hate that I'm so messed up. I said, I'd give anything if I could just be as normal as you or Billy Graham or somebody like that. And he looked at me and he said, Bob, these were his literal words. You think me and Billy aren't screwed up? And I said, yeah. He said, no, Bob. He began to tell me his whole story about how he was raised as an orphan, things that he went through, things that were horrible in his life. He began to tell me all of this stuff, and at the end of the day, his response was this. It was, Bob, we are all messed up. The only difference is there are just those that are willing to admit it and deal with it, and those that deny it and wind up with lives that are miserable and making lives miserable of those that are around them. So I want to let you know, we are all messed up. Welcome to the fellowship of the messed up. Amen? We're all messed up. I'm messed up. Andy's messed up. The Burlesons are messed up. Everybody here today is messed up. But I've got good news. There is hope in the context of your pain. There is hope in the context of your difficulty. And I want you to turn with me to the little book of 1 John. Next to the, well, last four books of the whole Bible, right almost in front of Revelation. And we're going to look at 1 John. And I've got a little assignment for you this week. I just want you to read 1 John all week long and reflect on it, because it's a profound little book about dealing with how do we deal with stuff. In 1 John 1:5, it begins with this. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Say that with me. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The truth is not in us. Now, I want you to look at what he's done. He's made two very radical statements. The first radical statement, he says that if we say we're in the lightness. So here's what he's literally saying. Don't say you're right with God and have known sin in your life. Don't say you're right with God and have known sin in your life. It's impossible. You cannot say you're right with God, be angry with your brother, mad with others, hateful, mean-spirited, and all the big sins like cussing, chewing, spitting, dipping, all that other stuff. Amen? See, what we want to say is, I'm right with God and I've got these few things I'm working on. No! Be honest about it. You're not right with God. Those few things are why you're not right with God. But at the same time, admit that you've sinned because you have forgiveness. Amen? That's another radical thing. So whatever you've done, there's forgiveness. So the point is, no need in admitting that you don't have things in your life that are wrong, and it's wrong to tolerate those things when he went to the cross for those things. Big statement. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Guys, you ought to be excited. Because he's saying right here, if you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. How many sinners are out there today? You're not alone. Turn to the person to the right of him. Tell him right now the worst sin you've ever committed. Do it. And then we're going to switch directions. But it's also a statement that there is hope. I don't want you to feel hopeless. You come to a God of hope. See, the reality is, about 80% of us, stay with me, 80% of us struggle with mental illness. Did you know that? 80%. I look at Dorothy Mize, one of the sweetest little ladies you'd ever meet in your life, but she's crazy. No, I'm teasing. But listen to this. 100% of us struggle with emotional pain. Do you hear me? 100% of us struggle with emotional pain. How do we deal with that woundedness? We saw we go from tragedy to triumph last week with what Jesus did, but how do we deal with that? And it's hard to admit that we have faults because there's this fear that if you admit that you have a wrong, then people are going to think you're imperfect, and they know it anyhow. Have you ever observed how easy it is to see other people's faults, but how hard it is to see your own? I don't think it's really hard to understand. It's because these two eyes that we have point out. So it's easy for us to observe and not just hear, but watch and see where the brokenness is in others. The problem is we don't have mirrors turned on us. Stephanie always makes me watch my sermons when I preach them. She's in charge of our service, and I don't like to because there's certain things that I do. I go, man. Where did that come from? I don't like that. It's painful. How many of you can't stand to hear yourself on a recorder or videoed or something? Yeah, you're like most people. You go, oh, is that me? Yes. That's not me. Yes, it is. 360s are critical. They tell us not just what we think, but what those around us are seeing and how we see ourselves and how others see us. It's hard. Let's just admit it. It's painful. Do you know why? We all want to be so good. That's it. We want to be so good. We want to do so good. We want to make a difference, and we get frustrated because we go, I'll never be able to be the person I dreamed about. It's a lot easier to poke fun at someone else than it is to deal with your own stuff. So I want to give you three simple things this morning that we find in 1 John. Here's the first one. We have to let the light in. Let the light in. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let's talk about light. Did you know that Einstein said that there is no such thing as darkness? Darkness does not exist. Darkness is nothing. Darkness is the absence of anything. Light is present. Light says that something is present. When light comes in, two things take place. The first thing that happens is there's illumination and we can see where things are. The second thing that takes place is not just light for illumination, but light for life. Did you know that if we did not have the sun, within 6 months we would all be dead? And the reason we would is it takes light for photosynthesis to grow plants. As a matter of fact, did you know that there are certain vitamins that the sun puts into you just by being outside? We need light. to illuminate, but we need light also to live for photosynthesis. The dictionary defines light as illumination, the sun being the primary source, with 44% of all of the light that comes from the sun reaches the ground and it's visible light. But there's all of these other kinds of light that are present, ultraviolet light, ultra rays. And as a matter of fact, did you know that light travels at 186,000 miles per hour? Light is little protons, pockets of energy, pockets of light, and it's flowing really fast. And because of that, there's so much speed that takes place. It lights things up, and you can see them, and you can see where things are. What do we have to do? We have to let the light in. Now, it's no accident that the Apostle John is writing about light. This epistle is written in the mid-90s, and what you should know is there was this group called Gnostics. That comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And what they believed was that the way that you found meaning in life was to follow your own inner life, light. Sounds like New Age, doesn't it? Well, it is. New Age people would call themselves, many of them, Gnostics. And so this was an early Jewish teaching that took hold, and it infected Christianity. And so the idea was that Jesus really wasn't God. He just seemed like he was God, but he did such a good job of following his own inner life that he ultimately evolved into an enlightened being. In other words, it really almost sounds more like Buddhism than it does even Judaism or an offshoot of it. And so this source of knowledge, this light that comes in, was the idea that you're going to follow it. And there's this one guy in particular, about 144, named Marcion, and he was probably the greatest Gnostic that ever lived. And so everywhere that the early church would plant a church, he would go and put one of his churches. And basically, it was an old heresy that he would teach. And he would rewrite the Gospel of Luke. And they begin to add things like the Gospel of Thomas, and from which we get the book, The Da Vinci Code. And a lot of people view those as hidden gospels. No, they're not hidden gospels. They've been around for 2,000 years. They're rejected gospels. Because the people who wrote them weren't apostles. The people who wrote them didn't follow the truth of Scripture all the way throughout. Many of them stayed in Judaism, but Judaism pushed them out because it was more of a New Age type Buddhism thing is what we would understand it today. Now here's my question. What is the light that you're letting into your life? Because you see, when the light illumines, we can see where things are and we begin to respond. And a lot of you would never consider yourself a New Ager or a Buddhist, but here's what you would do. You would create God in your image based on your understanding. And here's what you need to understand. God is light. Stay with me. This is huge. And God is omnipresent. That means there is no one central point of diffusement. What that means is because he's omnipresent and he's light, light is shooting from every single angle at us at all times in a spiritual sense. Amen? So everything is lit up and we can see what's wrong in our life and how to bring it in line with God, how to walk with him, how to grow, how to mature, how to count for him. And it simply changes everything. In him was the light, and the light was the life of men. Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. First thing to be able to deal with the junk in your life is to let the light come in and expose it for what it is. Don't keep it in darkness. Don't push it down. Don't ignore it. Just acknowledge, you know what? Something's wrong. Something's not working right. I've got this challenge. I've got this issue. I don't know what's going on in my life, but I need God's light. And so what happens is when the light comes in, we can see where things are. There's nothing like having somebody beside you who loves you to walk with you through a process where you can see where things are, but not just see where they are, but deal with them and begin to grow. My wife and I, a few weeks ago, were at a pastor's retreat in the northwestern United States up in Washington. And Washington State is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life. And so we decided one afternoon we had some free time to go hiking in the woods. And so we get in this little SUV that I had, and we drove out to where this lake was, and it was on the side of these mountains. And so we began to hike, and all of a sudden we started hearing these strange noises, and we couldn't see what was going on. And we thought that there was a bear that was literally up there because we could hear something grunting and making unusual sounds, and it was up in the tree. And all of a sudden, my wife got afraid and she got nervous. She said, "Let's turn around and go back. It's a bear." I said, "Nikki, there can't be a bear here. Look at all these trails." She said, "No, Bob, I'm telling you, there's something up there." And all of a sudden, I started hearing the same thing she was hearing. I thought, "What is this?" And you know what it was? It was a bunch of woodpeckers that were making weird sounds in the top of a tree, and the wind was blowing that was causing two trees to push up against one another and make a grunting sound. That's all that it was. But let me tell you something. Had it been dark and at night, I'm telling you, I would have thought we had a leopard up in that tree about to jump on us. But because it was in the middle of the day and it was light, I could look up and I could see what was there. You ever heard the story about the battleship that was out in the ocean and it was coming and it was a tough storm and it saw this other little boat that was out there and he kept telling the other boat to move that he was a battleship and this big battleship was coming in and it had all this distance to go and so forth and it couldn't turn as quick. And so the guy kept hitting the message, but the other, you know, little boat with the little light didn't turn and it just stayed right in the middle of the path coming head on. So finally in anger, the man said, "I am an admiral of the U.S. Navy. Turn immediately." And the response came back, "I am Private First Class so-and-so in a lighthouse." See, here's what I want you to understand. There is this dimension of light that when it comes in, it gives us direction. Here's the second thing we see. Not only let the light in, but the second thing is build your future around truth. When the light comes in, you can see what is. You can see what's true. But verse 6, "But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Here's my question to you. What is your authority? What is the source of your authority? What is the basis of your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? I was in Vietnam one time and I was talking to a leader. And this man's become a friend of mine. And he asked me, "So why do you believe in God?" And I asked him, I said, "Well, why do you believe in your ancestors?" He said, "Because it's my religion." I said, "Man, you don't know my ancestors. You'd never believe in any of them." But he helped me understand it's a different understanding of how they do that. What is your truth? What is your source of truth that you stand on? What is it that you believe? And truth is based, first of all, on love. Because John also says God is love. So truth is based, first of all, on love and a relationship with God. So when we have a relationship with Jesus, it's not the law, but it's the love of Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. We know that we ought to be faithful to our spouses. The Bible clearly says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication or anything like that." We know that. But let me ask you this. The primary reason that you're faithful to your spouse is why? Because the law says not to, or because you love your spouse? Do you understand the difference? You're faithful to your spouse because you love your spouse. Now, there's a law that says that you ought to be faithful to your spouse, but first and foremost, it's a response of love. And see, that's what Jesus wants out of you. You could have followed him by keeping the Ten Commandments. He said, "No, I don't want people who follow my rules. I want people who love me. And because they love me, they're going to naturally do some of these things." Truth is based on love. Truth is based on the person of Jesus and knowing who he is and discovering him. Jim Hilton was telling me this last week. You know the story about the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. I mean, here's Jesus. He's walking with them after the resurrection and they're upset. And he says, "What's wrong with you?" And they're going, "Well, you must have been out to lunch. I mean, have you heard what happened in Jerusalem?" And Jesus is walking with them. And literally, look at this. He's telling them the story of Jesus. They're telling Jesus his story, and they don't recognize him beside them. Is that incredible or what? He's telling them the story, but they don't recognize him. But it doesn't stop there. Because in the telling of that story, what does he do? Does he say, "I am Jesus"? No. He goes back to the scriptures, all the way back to Moses. Do you get what he's doing? He's slowly revealing himself. Now, they were his followers. What's the point for us? Guys, you can come to church every Sunday, know about Jesus, even pray the prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, get baptized, and think you're going to heaven, and still not know Jesus. He's not about just being the central figure of your faith. He's about a person who wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. Amen? That's why your prayer life ought to be powerful. That's why worship ought to be meaningful, because it's about Jesus and you love him. We build the future around the truth based on love, based on the person of Jesus, then based on his word and the scriptures and what he teaches. But now it emanates from who he is. Without him, we're living delusional lives. Without God's law, we're lost. And he goes on to say, also through the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit lives in our life and is walking in our life and is speaking to our heart, he lets us know where things are. So if you're going to build your life around the truth, those are the four key pillars that you've got to build it around. Or what you'll do what John writes about in the Gospel of John in John 8, where he says, once again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we build our life based on that light. Or later in that chapter, John 8, he says, you will build your life based on the lies of Satan. And see, a lot of you have built your life not based on the truth, but based on lies. Lies of other religion, lies of pleasing other people, lies of what it means to be a success. And when these lies come into our life, we pay a price for the basis of that. It's real funny. On that trip that Nikki and I were on that I was telling you about, we had to get up early and get on a ferry and go from this island back to the mainland in Washington State, because we were on an island. It took like an hour and a half on this little ferry to do it. And so we had to get up real early in the morning so that we could get back on time. So we got up like, I don't know, 5 a.m. We were at the ferry. By 6 o'clock was when the ferry left. So like 5:30, we heard that there was a little place you could get some coffee in walking distance of where the ferry was. So we ran up there real quick to get some coffee because it's super early. And so we're getting the coffee. And as we're sitting there, there's this lady sitting in the little cafeteria area of this hotel. And it was a very small room. Very, very few people could sit there. But she's sitting there, and she's got on something like a black, like a warm-up suit, but it was velvety. And she had this big, like Abraham Lincoln, purple hat on. And I thought, kind of early in the morning to be dressed like that? And so we began to talk to her and ask her questions. And I said, good morning. She said, good morning. She had this big old red lipstick all over her face. She was in her mid-70s or older. I mean, she's just smiling from ear to ear. Said, man, you're up early. Oh, I get up early every morning. Really? Why do you get up so early? Well, this was my dad's hotel. Look over there. You can see my picture right there when I was a little girl. There's my dad. He lived to be 106, and my mom lived to be 102. And I know you wouldn't think so, but I'm 75, believe it or not. I said, oh, great. She said, but I won't live to be 100. I said, why? She said, because, oh, I've lived such a decadent life. I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, I didn't live here my whole life. I've come back home. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm writing a book right now. And I said, well, what's your book on? She said, I'm writing a book on hookers' rights in San Francisco. I said, oh, well, now, how'd you get into that book? She said, oh, I had special clinics and things for hookers all over San Francisco. The police accused me of running brothels, but I just always tell them I love people and want to help everybody. Well, that's interesting. Now, listen to me. I don't know who this woman was and what her story was, but she did get one thing really clear. Because of the way she lived her life, her understanding was, there's no way I can live as long. And her words were decadent, abusive. Guys, let me tell you something. You don't even need the Bible and God's word to tell you when you're living your life in such a way that it's going to destroy you. So if you're going to deal with your junk, you've got to let the light in. You've got to build your life on strong truth, which is Jesus and the word of God and the scriptures. And then here's the other thing I would say to you, the final thing. You've got to surround yourself with others. Surround yourself with others. I like this. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that beautiful? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. James says, if We will confess our faults one to another. The other scriptures, this is huge. Surround yourself with others. John uses this little word over and over again in his little epistle. It's the word abide. And see, when he's using that word abide, it's the context of community. That's why I believe in cell groups so much. That's why you can come to this service and experience a service. But let me tell you, if you're not in a cell group where you can talk to people and build relationships and share what's going on in your life, you're never going to get healthy. You're never going to get whole. You have to be able to share that. It's living in total transparency with one another about what's going on in our life and what's taking place. It's abiding, yes, in the Spirit, the Father, the Son, but it's also abiding in the context of community with one another, confessing your faults. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say, I'm not sure there is someone that I could tell the worst thing that I've ever done and feel 100% secure? How many of you would say that in this room? How many of you would say that? A lot of us would say that, I guarantee you. Why? Because of fear of disclosure. But here's what I want you to understand. He already knows. No surprises for God. But here's what we need. We need one another to share, to confide, to be there for one another. You can look like you have it all together on the outside, but if you're not in the context of community with others, I'm telling you, you will not make it. Last Sunday morning, real early, I got a text from Rick Warren. Hey, Bob, I'm praying for you in Northwood. Go get him. I didn't even respond to it. I don't know how many people Rick may have sent messages to. He's a big dog. I'm a little peanut. Not going to bother him. My heart was broke when I found out about his son dying. I've known Rick since we started our church. His footprints and fingerprints are all over Northwood in many different ways. And I've known Rick over the years. I remember the first time he told me he had a 13-year-old son, and him and his wife don't know what to do with him. And I remember when he got out of high school, they were just looking for a job for him to go to. And I happened to be with Rick with a small group of pastors in late January this year. And as we were sitting there, Rick was calling his son back and forth because he was threatening to commit suicide. He was saying, I don't know how serious to take this. We're on top of it, but it's nonstop. And this isn't anything that's confidential. If you're a pastor and you've been to a conference, you would have heard Rick talk about how that he's had his own struggles and has had to deal with severe depression. As a matter of fact, 2 years after he started his church, for 6 weeks he went to a hospital for severe depression. Here's what I want you to understand, guys. There's not a better known Christian in America and maybe the world than Rick Warren. And Rick deals with lots of junk, just like every single one of you deal with lots of junk. What I've admired about Rick is he's always been honest and transparent about his junk. What's in your life that you're hiding? What's in your life that is destroying your family, your marriage, your kids, those around you? Not just you.